We'll read the first three verses of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from Galatians 3. It's found on page 974. The text of the preaching is Romans 16. And I would urge you to be open, have your Bible open to Romans 16 during the preaching as we will go through those verses. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now as we consider this wonderful portion of your word, the end of the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, that you will encourage us with these words. Challenge us where we need to be challenged, but encourage us with what you have done and what you are doing even now. So we commit this time of listening and preaching to you, and to your glory through Christ. Amen. So here we are at the end of Romans 16. And the first point that we see in the text is God's female letter carrier. You know, when I was a kid, we always referred to the mail carrier as the mailman. But for all the years I've lived where I live now, the mail carrier is a woman. Her name is Dee. We both talk about politics from time to time and greet each other on the street, wherever her vehicle might be coming by and I'm coming in the other direction, or if I see her at the mailboxes putting in the mail. So it's a new thing in American life to have female letter carriers, but it was not a new thing in Paul's day, because here is one. We see in verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Phoebe was probably carrying this letter. Was she a deacon? Was she a deacon? A servant of the church. The term servant is translated deaconess in later versions of the New Testament, and is often alleged as proof that a separate order of female deacons existed in the early church. This view is widely advocated, especially in our egalitarian age. However, it is very unlikely here, since Paul's entire body of writings fails to disclose anything resembling an order of female deacons in the church. And in fact, Paul carefully lays out the qualifications for the office of deacons in explicitly male terms. There were no instructions given in the New Testament for appointment of women as deacons. And since there are instructions for the appointment of both elders and deacons, this omission is conclusive. Those who do appoint deaconesses must do so without a clear mandate and without a scriptural list of what their qualifications should be. Nonetheless, there were many women who served the work of the gospel wonderfully well. And Paul is keen to praise them as he does here. Phoebe, God's female letter carrier and patron of many, he says, and for of himself as well. But let's move on to point two. God's reconciling work on display. Listen to these words. And I'll read them out since we didn't read them earlier. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. It is amazing that God, the God who created the entire universe, who reveals himself in writing in the Holy Scriptures, has condescended to include the names of ordinary Christians in his great self-revelation. God, the creator of everything, who has no needs, and yet he knows your name. That is a great thing, isn't it? These names represent you too. You're ordinary people. They were ordinary people. God put their names in this amazing epistle, which lays out the glory of his grace in all the world. Genealogies in the Bible are important. Genesis 5 is one of those genealogies which connects the early people on earth to the promise that is being fulfilled by God's grace. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy from Adam all the way to Jesus Christ to show the distinct connections between those people and God's work. Showing that the promised Savior who was to come, that was promised in Genesis 3:15, did come in the fullness of time. But this is not that kind of list. It shows what God has already accomplished, however, through the covenant of grace. And what has he accomplished? As you see it here in these names, he has accomplished extraordinary affection, great love among peoples who would not ordinarily have anything to do with each other. That's what you should see here. My friends, do you love the church? Do you love the members of Christ wherever you meet them? Or do you just come to check a box? Some people do. They just go to church to check a box, thinking that maybe God will accept that they fulfilled an obligation, they checked a box, and that's enough. Do you love the church? Or do you only like it because most of the folks here look like you? They are from your socioeconomic and educational background. Do you love the church because it consists of the blood-bought sisters and brothers of Jesus Christ from all races and all cultures? Is this congregation here today your family in Christ, or just the place that does things the way you like things done? I know we have our way of doing things. Some of the things we do are mere preferences, but some are substantial and essential and defined by Scripture. We must always keep those things, even as we continue to welcome people from diverse backgrounds. God's covenant of grace is on display here. And by covenant of grace, I mean that promise that you heard read from Genesis 12 and repeated and repeated and repeated over and over again in Genesis. I mean that promise that God made to Abraham that He would bless the whole world through Abraham's family, and specifically through Jesus Christ. What did He say? I will make of you a great nation, you pagan Abram from Babylonia. I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's that promise. And then we hear it fulfilled in that little bit from Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what God has done there? How He's blessed the whole world through the promise made to Abraham in Jesus Christ. And what do we see here in this list? We see male and female are listed together without priority for men. This is extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. In those days, men would always be listed first, and if women were listed at all, they probably wouldn't be, they would be listed last. But we see at the very beginning, the letter carrier, and after that, a man and a woman, and we see women everywhere. In the Roman world, women had very limited roles in public life. They could not attend or speak in or vote at a political assembly, and they could not hold any position of political responsibility. And while it was true that some women with powerful partners might influence public affairs through their husbands, they were the exceptions. Lower class Roman women did have a sort of public life because they had to work for a living. Their typical jobs were in agriculture, in workers at markets, doing handcrafts, as midwives, and as wet nurses for upper class women. Women today in traditional Eastern cultures are considered unreliable. Their testimony is not considered in court. And this is still the case in many Middle Eastern societies to this very hour. Women are not treated well. The two names at the head of the list are women. Four of the first seven names belong to women. Of the 29 names in the total list, one-third are women. And that is not normal. That is extraordinary. And Paul doesn't even make a big deal of it. He just lists those he loves and gives thanks to God for them. Women. Amazing. And then Jews and Greeks. He goes back and forth in the names between Jews and Gentiles without prioritizing or favoring the Jews. In fact, they were mostly Gentiles here. Prisca and Aquila were Jews who had worked with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus. They evidently would travel around trying to help Paul. And Andronica and Junius were Greek names, but they were kinsmen, so they were Jewish Gentile, Jewish Greeks, Greek Jews. And Mary was obviously a Jewish woman. Herodian was Jewish, connected with the household of Herod. But scattered within the list of Jewish names, you also find Apelles and Aristobulus and Narcissus and Phlegon and Hermes, all Greek Gentile names, not segregated into groups, but scattered amongst all the Jews listed. And now consider this. Paul, the Pharisee, was raised to believe that for a Jew to have contact with a Gentile would mean becoming ceremonially unclean. Gentiles were considered dogs, and not the beloved way that we think about our pet dogs. Rather, they were something more like urban rats are considered. Now, when Paul considers the church at Rome, he sees the glory of God in the beautiful fulfillment of the covenant of grace. All the families of the earth blessed in Messiah Jesus as God promised. The unfolding covenant of grace was what motivated Paul to preach to Jew and Gentile everywhere. The blessing of the world was at stake in the spread of the gospel. And Paul could see the beautiful work of God in the church at Rome. There are other places and situations where people are sometimes united across gender and social and ethnic lines. Think of the modern military, for instance. If you're in the military, you may have those in your platoon or squadron who are very different from you, and you may learn to serve alongside them and even fight alongside them, people of very different backgrounds than you, but you did not choose them. You did not choose who would be with you on the battlefield, who would be fighting alongside you. No, it was chosen for you. The church is a voluntary society, and yet a society chosen by God so that those who are with you are not just there by some appointment of your leader above you, but they are there as your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They are family, equal with you in Christ. And you, accepting the grace of God, knowing yourself to be who you are, you willingly love all those whom God loves. Right? Paul did. All of his prejudice was overcome by grace. Sin and the devil divide. Christ unites. Someone a long time ago said about the church in the United States that the most segregated place and the most segregated day of the week, the most segregated hour of the morning of the day of the week was Sunday morning. That's less true than it was once, but we still struggle. A story is passed among preachers about a black man who was visiting a city in the South some years ago and wanted to attend a church of his own denomination there. And he was met at the door by deacons who told him that, quote, his kind, end quote, were not welcome there. As the story goes, he sat down on the front steps and grieved. Then Jesus came as a stranger and sat down next to him. Jesus asked him what was wrong. And he said, the people of this church won't let me in to worship the Lord. And Jesus said, that's okay. I'll stay here with you. They won't let me in either. We must be willing to receive all kinds of repentant sinners into our midst because Christ broke down dividing walls. We have a common enemy, the world system, our own flesh, and the devil. That's our common enemy. We have a common Father. We have a common Savior. We have a common brother. We have a common salvation. Let's celebrate that common. Now, the next observation about the list is slaves and free. Listed here, but not segregated, are slaves and free. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, that's a slave name. My beloved in the Lord, greet Urbanus, that's a slave name, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who was approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, not slaves. Greet my kinsman Herodian, not slaves. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus, not slaves. Greet those in the Lord Tryphena and Tryphosa. There's a couple of names if you have twin girls someday, you want to name them, you know. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and so forth. Godet gave the meaning of two names, Urbanus, meaning citizen, and Stachys, meaning ear of corn. So we could say that their nicknames were City Boy and Ear of Corn. Those were slave names. And they're right here in the middle of all these noble people. In cultures where slavery existed, there was a strict divide between slave and master. And there was no place where they were on an equal footing. Here, slaves are given as much commendation as their masters, whose names may be intermingled here, with whom they may also have worshipped Christ on the Lord's day. They are drinking from the same cup. They are eating from the same loaf together at the Lord's table. In fact, equality of social classes was the subject of Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul warns, listen to this, Paul warns that segregating by social groups when it comes to worshiping Christ, segregating by social groups denies and fails to discern the body of Christ and will lead to God's judgment. He says it in verse 29 of chapter 11, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, that's what he's talking about, drinks judgment on himself. So what can do this? What can bring slave and free together at the Lord's table so that they don't bring judgment on themselves? What can do this? God's grace. The ground is level at the cross. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Only Christ can do this. Only Christ can teach a man how to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Another instruction of Paul that was very countercultural. Only Christ can teach a woman to respect her husband out of reverence for Christ. Only Christ can make a slave owner to know that he is no better than his slave and be willing to act on it. Only Christ can tear down walls of separation between Jews and Gentile. And yet that's what he announces in the letter to the Ephesians. Only Christ can create family ties stronger than biological family ties. And here is where that comes. He says, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. This is probably intended by Paul as a warm, personal, respectful recognition of a gracious Christian woman who had treated him as a son and had been aided and encouraged by his marvelous work. But there is another possibility that cannot be omitted from consideration. One commentator says, when Paul became a Christian, it is possible that his own parents rejected him and that he was adopted by the mother of Alexander and Rufus. The total absence from Paul's writing of any mention of his parents and the known custom of the Jews holding a funeral for apostates from Judaism. And considering Paul's plaintive cry where he says, I have suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. He may have meant by that even his own mother. And so he has a mother in the church. The mother of these two is his mother too, quite possibly. Finally, we get to verses 17 and following. We've seen this remarkable work of God bringing together Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. We see how beautiful it is, how they are intermingled, how there's no preference for anyone. And now we see that God's reconciling work that has been done must not be undone. Verses 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This has in mind both those who would divide God's people, cause divisions, and those who would deceive God's people, contrary to the doctrine that they had been taught. And he says, once these people have been noted, once they've been seen for what they are, marked, then avoid them. Avoid them. Don't give them a place of prominence. Don't let them do what they came to do. Avoid them. This is essential to God's purpose for the church. Truth without unity leads to pride. Unity without truth leads to a loss of the gospel itself. Each of these must be guarded against diligently. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers. The tone here suggests how important this was to Paul. It may well be that Paul took the pen from his secretary and wrote these words himself. And if he did, he probably wrote really big because he probably had a problem with his eyes. It's quite possible that Paul wrote these words, then passed the pen back to Tertius for a postscript. Something unusual happened at the end of this letter, and it's very possible that this is the way to understand it. Guard against those who divide. One commentator says, mad dogs are shot. Infectious diseases are quarantined. But evil teachers who would divide to their destruction and draw away the saints with contrary teaching are everywhere tolerated. He says, don't let that be the case. By smooth talk and flattery, he says, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The warning is necessary because these dividers and deceivers do not announce themselves. They use, he calls it, smooth words. They sound good. And flattering speech. They tell you how wonderful you are. Let me just give you a few tips on maybe getting a little better. They always target the simple, those who are young in the faith. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. These dividers and deceivers never want to appear selfish. Typically, they perceive themselves as noble crusaders for a great cause. Nevertheless, however, they appear on the outside. Their motives are essentially selfish and fleshly. I have often been asked about liberals. I have often been asked, why do they who do not believe the Bible, who deny the main tenets of the Christian faith, why do they remain in positions of authority in historic Christian churches? Why? The answer is because they have an agenda, just like these people here that Paul is warning against. Have an agenda. They have an agenda. And the church gives them a bully pulpit to an opportunity to further their agenda. Paul says, once they've been marked as unbelievers, as liberals, as those who deny the faith, don't let them have any place in the church. Don't give them any opportunity. Their own appetites is what they're after. Their bully pulpit, their political agenda, whatever it is. Your social justice warring. Don't let them. Don't let them. Paul says in verse 19 to his people, your obedience is known to all, so that all rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Paul is sure that the Romans are already dealing with these situations, and he's glad about it. And yet he wants them not to let down their guard, remain diligent against the attacks of the dividers and deceivers. The best defense against dividers and deceivers is to know what is good and to know what is evil, to learn about genuine and counterfeit. And he says, finally, in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Where did that come from? Genesis 3:15, where the heel of the Savior will come down on the head of the serpent. But he now gives it to them. He says, not only did he come to destroy the works of the devil, but the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet as you walk with Christ, as you imitate Christ, as you obey Christ. Any church with a well-deserved reputation of the Romans who stays on guard against deceivers and dividers will see God crush Satan under their feet. And he says, shortly. And you see that God does the crushing. Satan ends up under their feet. We finally get to the end, verses 21 through 27. Greetings to those in Corinth with Paul. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And then I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. Tertius just means the third. He wasn't dad. He wasn't son. He wasn't grandson. He was the grandson. Yeah, number three. He's number three. That's all he's called, is number three. How would you like to have that for your name? Number three. Your dad's name, your grandpa's name is George, your dad's name is George, and you're just called three. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is a host to me with the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, another number, greet you. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, and here it is, that revelation of the covenant of grace, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen. This ending is more praise to God, isn't it? Paul refers to the whole plan of redemption through Jesus Christ that we call the covenant of grace. And though God announced much of the plan previously through prophecy, its final outworking wasn't evident until revealed by God through Jesus. And now, this mystery has been revealed through the preaching of the gospel, God calling all nations to obedience and faith. And Paul reflects on the wisdom of God's plan in the gospel and the fact that such wisdom is beyond man. God had a plan no man would ever come up with. Is there anything about the book of Romans that explains it from beginning to end? It is the greatness and glory of this plan that Paul preached as the gospel. Good news that God was reconciling all things, all people, through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So we see that Paul loved the church in all of its full spectrum variety. Male and female, Jew and Greek, bond and free. Paul loved the church because it was God's work. Do you so love the church? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, supernatural display of your reconciling power to bring people together who otherwise would not have anything to do with each other, who would be segregated off into little groups and unable to communicate and unable to share together at your table. And yet here we are today. We pray that you'll bless this church and your whole church everywhere. Bring it to fullness. Bring it to its great variety, a full spectrum of your grace. Amen.